Well, good morning. A couple things to piggyback off of with the announcements. First of all, for the service this afternoon, though you don't have to get in the water, there will be a few of us that need to get in the water because we got to help those duckies get in there and make their way down. So a couple, I don't know, Julie, do you have people designated to do that? Or I don't even know where Julie is. She downstairs probably. Oh, she's downstairs. So I know I'm planning to get in the water, so I'm not the only one. So some of you need to come prepared for that. So I also wanted to, I was just reflecting as the ladies were talking about children's ministry. And, you know, I grew up in church and I was a part of that when I was real little. And one of the things that I was just reminded of as they were talking, just the importance of this. Again, I don't, as I'm here today, I don't remember any particular story I learned when I was little or anything like that, but I remember the people that taught me. And there was one particular woman in the church. We call her Aunt Jessie. And I remember she was ancient when I was little, right? But when I was in middle school, I was one of these, you know, like some teens are, you know, kind of punkish and just like, I don't want to talk to adults, you know, middle school and church. And if everyone that's an adult would just leave me alone, then that would be great with me. And don't talk to me because, you know, whatever. But Aunt Jessie was always coming up to us because she had a relationship with us because she was there when we were little. And she spoke into our life, and she was kind and generous and all those things. And I remember one time, she, from my perspective as a middle school kid, I just thought she was just this old lady who was kind of, you know, in her head. And but she came up to me, I remember this very vividly, after church, she gave me a hug, and she whispered in my ear, God has great things for you. And I thought at the moment that was just, you know, an old woman who's losing it, who's just trying to be nice to a teenage boy. But because of that relationship that I had from when I was little and she was always speaking into my life when I was growing up through those means, I never forgot that. And God used that as I got a little older and God started stirring my heart and working on me. Maybe God does have something for me. Maybe Aunt Jessie was right. Maybe Aunt Jessie knows God better than I do. Maybe she heard from God. Maybe, you know, all those things. And it was because she took the time when I was real little, when we all us little kids were in there and probably sometimes a pain and probably would have rather been in church and not doing that. But she gave her time, and it developed influence. And so I just want to encourage you, again, as Larry said, you're not just babysitting. You're building a relationship. You're speaking God's truth in their life, and you're earning through relationship the right to continue to be involved in their life as they continue to grow and as they begin thinking about real life things as they get older and processing things. And so I just really want to encourage you to pray about the opportunity. You know, the scripture says that we are to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so as brothers and sisters, we can come alongside of parents. And you remember the days when your kids were little, and all you could do was get clothes on them and feed them. And as you felt like that was all you get done in a day. We can come alongside of parents and be that encouragement and spiritual influence in their kids' lives along with the parents. And so keep that in mind. And as we are able to share that burden, then it, you know, the work is light for everybody. And well, let me go ahead and pray as we get into God's Word. Gracious, merciful God, you are the one that we have come here today to seek after. You are the one we have come here today to praise and give thanks to. You are the one we have come here today to learn from. So we ask that you would teach us your word. You would guide us and instruct us in the truth. We do pray for the children's ministry, from nursery to the preschool class, to the children's church. God, we pray that you will be at work in the lives of these children, those that are down there even now. God, that you would minister in their lives. Pray for those who are instructing them and caring for their needs. And God, that you would raise up an army who would serve in these roles. That it would not feel like a burden to anyone as we work together to serve Christ and to pour into our children. God, for years we prayed for you to send families with little children. And now you've answered that prayer. May we step into that and fulfill that need. And God, as we do that, you may send more. And we might have greater opportunity to impact lives for the sake of the kingdom for eternity. So thank you for that. Thank you for those who have taken a lead already and who are praying and preparing. We thank you for them. God, we ask that you would be at work in those in our congregation who are hurting, physically dealing with difficult things. Lord, we've gotten some prayer requests recently. We think about Todd Michelle's little grandson. We pray that you will work in his life, that you will sustain his life, and you will raise him up, and you will allow him to live a full life and healthy and to learn about Jesus. We think about those within our congregation who are on the other side of life and who have less years before them than behind them and facing things like cancer and all kinds of other issues that are threatening their life. We pray for your sustaining grace. We pray for your work. We pray that you will guide and direct. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. We lift to you our praise, our thanks, and our prayers in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, would you please turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Over the past couple months now, we've been looking at the book of 1 Timothy, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, his child in the faith, Timothy. And he has left Timothy in Ephesus while Paul had to move on to other places. And he left him there, he said, so that he could straighten out what kind of has gone wrong in this young church in Ephesus. So he says, I've left you there, and I urge you that you would instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, and to teach them how to live out their faith in real ways, and remind them of the transforming grace of God. And he reminds Timothy of his own story in there in chapter 1, of how God took him as a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor against Christ and the church, and he transformed his life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, my story is an example to others who believe. Then he talked about entrusting to Timothy this call to contend for the faith. And so then he moves into chapter 2 and he talks about the importance of prayer and praying, making entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving on behalf of all people, and especially those who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, that we might be able to live out our faith, our relationship with Christ in this world, and to be able to share the gospel. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so we need to pray to that end. Pray for everyone, but pray for especially those in authority, because those in authority make decisions that impact our life. Pray that they would come to know Christ and that Christ would transform their lives and the decisions that they make so that we might live out Christ in this world before He calls us home, that we might have freedom to share this wonderful truth about Christ with everyone. And then he talks about roles and distinct ways in which God uses men and women within the context of the church. That it is a man's role and responsibility to lead. And that it's not a woman's role and responsibility in the church to give leadership. Though she has opportunities to serve in many, many ways, but just not in that role. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to give the qualifications of those men who have the inclination and the God-given and God-driven desire to serve in ministry, in leadership roles within the local church, as an overseer, elder slash pastor, shepherd, or as a deacon, and in the roles that a deacon serves. And then he talks to women, and as we said, we're not sure whether that's talking about women serving as deaconesses alongside of the male deacons, or whether it's the wives of deacons serving alongside of their husbands in that ministry role as servants within the church. In either case, they all need to meet the qualifications of Scripture, and these are character qualifications that we have spent some time outlining and looking at. And then we talked last time about the conduct and the confession of all of us who walk with Christ. We need to conduct ourselves in a manner that's worthy of Christ, of being called a follower of Jesus, as the household of God, the church of the living God, and we are to be the pillar and support of the truth. We live in a culture that has disregarded, in many ways, the Scripture and certainly God and Christ being Lord. And we, as the church, are the preserver. We are to continue to live out the faith, building our lives upon the foundation of God's Word and building our lives with the truth of God's Word so that the character of Christ is evident in our lives and that others will see Jesus in us, which is the hope of glory. Now we come to chapter 4. And there, again, at the end of chapter 3, he gives these statements, which we said is a confessional, if you will, of what they believed. And it was very brief. They didn't have access to all of the New Testament like we do today. So they didn't have all of this rich teaching that comes through all these letters of Paul and the Gospels and the other letters. And so they had to come up with short statements that they held to that was orthodoxy, if you will. Well, now we come to chapter 4, and Paul said, he's kind of turning the tide in his letter from instructing a young church to now instructing a young leader, if you will. And he's giving these instructions more to Timothy particularly and how he was to lead the church and how he was to guide them in this. But he goes on to say this, starting with verse 1 of chapter 4. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. And pointing out these things to the brethren, you, Timothy, will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. And so Paul starts out by saying, Timothy, I want you to understand that though we hold to these truths that he talked about in verse 16 of chapter 3, and this is how we know that we are orthodox, or we are on the right track, that we are holding to the faith, we hold to these truths. But he says, but there will be some in later days who will depart from the faith, from these truths, from the orthodox understanding of God and his truth for us. And then he goes and talks about what that looks like in that context of that day and some of the issues there. And then in verse 6, which I think is the key to this section, it says, in pointing these things out to them, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So I think he's telling Timothy, here's what it looks like for you to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he will continue talking about that as we look at the next parts of chapter 4. But this is the central thing he's talking about. And I want to point out two things about a good servant of Christ Jesus. And even though, again, Paul's main emphasis is to Timothy in his role as the overarching leader of this local church, along with the elders and the deacons as they serve, I think it applies to all of us if we want to be good servants of Christ Jesus and the opportunities that we are given. Two truths he points out to him. Number one, a good servant teaches the truth. He says not only in verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, which actually is a more subtle way. This pointing out is more of a making a suggestion. It has, again, more of that subtlety about it. But make no mistake, verse 11 is very clear. Prescribe and teach these things. The word prescribe means to announce, to proclaim, and even means to command. And then the word teach, actually, it means more than just telling people what the truth is. It means instructing, but also with the purpose of influencing the will or having people apply that truth to their lives. What good is it if we know all these things but never do any of these things? And so Paul says, I want you to remind them. Sometimes it's through a suggestion. Sometimes it's more subtle. But there are times when you will need to proclaim certain things. But certainly I want you to teach them so they know it and they live it. And this is what it means to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. All of us have opportunities in one way or another to teach. It may be formal, it may be informal. Maybe through conversation, it may be through platform ministry. But in every way, we need to be teaching the truth. We need to be proclaiming the truth. We need to be instructing people in the truth so that, again, there is a life transformation that happens because the truth is getting into our lives. And there are two particular emphases in this first five verses or so that the teaching is to be doing, as he says, in pointing these things out. The first is to prevent a falling away. He says that in latter times, verse 1, some will fall away from the faith. Most commentators, again, that hold the Word of God to be the inerrant Scriptures and understand that all Scripture it works together, and they would say this falling away is not people who were believing the truth and then somehow along the way just decide they no longer believed it, as much as it is, they says, that in later times, There is a moving away from this truth that we all hold dear. And this is what we see. It happened in Paul's day as time went on. It certainly happened in the church of Ephesus. And there was, Paul told them, remember back in Acts 20 when we looked at that, Paul gathered the elders of the of this church of Ephesus at the very beginning and told them that, hey, there will be wolves who will come up from among you who will try and lead people astray. So pray against it and guard against it. Well, he leaves Timothy in Ephesus because that's already happened in the short time that the church has been in existence. But it continued on in those times. And Paul's talking about some of the things that were characteristic of that. But certainly we can see in our day and age, and those of us who are, again, on the side of we have less years ahead of us than behind us, we can look back and see how we have watched over time in our society, in our community here. I've been here long enough, 30 years, to see some changes in this community, though I'm not from here originally. To see how things have moved, how there's been a falling away, generally speaking, among people from truth toward error. And so we need to continue to be the pillar and support of the truth, continue to teach the truth, so that there is not this falling away, so that we continue to uphold what is right. When we begin to compromise, then who's left to hold this ship together? Who's left to make sure we're not all falling away? And there are two ways in which people get influenced. He says, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. There is, first of all, we need to be careful who we believe and who we listen to. Because there are deceitful spirits that are at work in certain people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this: "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." There are people out there who are deceiving. We have to be careful who we listen to. He talks about by means of a hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. A hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is play acting. That's what it literally means. We see it all the time. It's called entertainment in our culture, right? Actors get on stage or on behind the screen or the movie projector, and they act. They pretend to be somebody they're not. And that's entertainment. And that was entertainment back then, too. People got on the stage, put on a mask, and pretend to be someone else. Okay, that's fine. But when it's real life, that's not fine. When people are pretending to be one thing when they're really something else, that's not good. And that's what's happening. The hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience. What does that mean? Well, it can mean one of two things. It means that their conscience is seared to the point where they're no longer able to discern right from wrong. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know they're being used by the enemy to deceive other people because their own conscience has been seared. Because they've given in to wrong things to such an extent where they no longer know right from wrong. Or it could be that they are, it actually means they are branded. Like a servant was branded by his master, and that meant they belong to them. And so Paul may be saying they are branded and they belong to the enemy. And they know what they're doing. They're doing it anyway. They're pretending on purpose to deceive people. There are people out there like this. They're on TV. They're on the internet. And so he's saying, don't be drawn away by some person because they have a vibrant personality, because they're eloquent in their speech. Some are drawn away by personalities that are deceiving them. And there are plenty of people out there that you could find, again, who just have a compelling personality. But their teaching is deceptive. It's not the truth. And again, some are doing it knowingly, leading people astray. Others have been so seared in their conscience that they don't even know they've gotten off track. And then we need to be careful what we believe, because not only are there deceitful spirits, but there are doctrines of demons. These doctrines are teaching. The actual teaching itself is wrong. It's a deviation from what the Scripture teaches, particularly on the essential things of salvation. When you listen to somebody, listen for what they say about salvation. You know, you may come across somebody and you say, man, I really like the way, you know, he puts things, and I just really can learn from him. Okay, be discerning. Keep listening. What is he saying about salvation? Does it line up with Scripture? There are a lot of good people out there preaching and teaching good stuff, and we can learn from them. But there are also a lot of deceivers, and we need to be discerning. One of the things that was going on in that day was what was called asceticism. It was the belief that everything physical was sinful, and only what was kind of spirit was good. Matter was all bad. And so anything that was, again, about the physical was wrong. So they were forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from certain kinds of foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. So this was a teaching that came about in that time that put all these emphasis on spirit things, and they made up a whole list of things that were not even biblical about spirit beings and certain layers of who was in charge of who and all this stuff. And it was just bizarre. And it all developed because of this asceticism that everything physical was wrong and bad and pleasure was bad and all of that. And Paul's saying, listen, God has created all this for us to enjoy and to give thanks for with gratitude. So we've got to be careful that we know the truth and that we are teaching the truth to prevent others from falling away. Or we need to be careful of those who are advocating certain things. Again, Paul says in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 3, he says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Be discerning. And then secondly, we need to teach the truth to promote a growing up. Prevent a falling away and to promote a growing up. He says to Paul, to Timothy, you're pointing out these things, you'll be a good servant. And then the second part of verse 6, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. You're constantly nourished. This is that present tense verb that is ongoing, continual. We have to continually be nourished in the words of the faith, the truth of God's word. Why? Well, the same reason you have to eat. Why do you, I mean, if you ate something good this morning, then why do you got to eat the rest of the day? Because your body needs more nourishment as the day goes on, and the next day, and the next day, because we need to be continually nourished. The same is true in our spiritual lives. We need to be continually nourished in the truth. And that's what he's talking about. These words of faith probably are the foundational truths. The sound doctrine may be referring to other kinds of truths, maybe more in-depth teaching that builds on that foundation of the gospel. We need to be growing up. You know, we talk about children's ministry and these little kids, and it's wonderful that they're young and they don't know anything yet, and we get to pour into them. But it would be a travesty if 10, 15, 20 years later, they're still going to children's church and learning the very basics because they haven't learned anything or haven't nothing stuck, or they're still in that infant stage of development. You say, well, that's not good. No, it's not good. But I think it could be safe to say that when we talk about the church in the United States, right, it's probably a mile wide and a half an inch deep. Because we're not growing up. We're content to just know a little bit and then live our own lives. One of the things that John Mark Comer says in that book, Live No Lies, that I quoted last week, he's talking about just, again, growing up and the discipleship and how Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right? We deny ourselves. I deny the flesh. We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. We follow him. Well, that's costly. It costs something to be a follower of Jesus. It doesn't cost anything to gain salvation. It costs Christ his life. He offers it to us as a gift. But to follow Jesus as a disciple of his is costly. What we don't think about is the opposite, that if I don't follow Jesus as a believer, that's going to cost me even more. If I live for myself in this life, that is costly. Because there are all kinds of consequences that come with living for my flesh that are part of this world and certainly move into the next as far as losing rewards and all of those kinds of things. We all know people's lives who are a wreck later in life in so many ways, relationally, financially. I mean, the list can go on and on and on. The destruction that's happened in their life as a believer because they've chosen to make decisions that are according to the flesh and not according to God's word. I have to be careful of some of the things I say because I'm online and so many people could watch these things. But, you know, I have people in my own family. I look at and I say, where did things go wrong? But when we live for ourselves and when our thinking is about me, and what makes sense only to me, and making decisions about me, there are consequences to that. And God, in his grace and his mercy, he doesn't have to do anything good for us in this life or ever, but chooses and says, if you will follow me, and you will follow biblical principles and how to live and how to handle your money and how to relate to people and all these things, you will receive blessings and benefits even in this life. We got to grow up. And growing up means that I am in the Word, I'm constantly nourishing the truth, I'm growing in my understanding of who God is. And this is part of teaching. Again, not that we just fill our heads with knowledge, but that truth will transform our life and we will live out. It will shape our will. Our will conform to the will of God for our life. That's why a good servant teaches the word. Because the word changes people. Secondly, a good servant lives the truth. Verse 7. But, there's a transition there. He says to Timothy, have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Probably, that's kind of, we talk about old wives' tales. I think that's kind of where this all came from. And I don't think he's like necessarily saying that, an older woman is somehow wrong or whatever. I think he's saying, because in that day, women were not taught. That's why Paul says in chapter 2, women should be taught. But that wasn't necessarily the case in that culture. And so oftentimes, as it was, because they were untaught, they often fell for things a little more than the people who were taught more. More naive. And so that's probably where that all came from. But the point he is making is that we need to reject worldly myths and superstitions. I'm amazed at times at how many people follow superstitions. Maybe they don't even know that they're doing it, but these are things that we will say with our mouth, yes, I follow Christ. I live for Jesus. And yet then we will act as if everything depends on luck. He may be referring to the kinds of things he talked about in verse 3, the forbidding marriage and advocating abstaining from foods, all those kinds of things. But I'm just going to give you a list of some of the superstitions that we have today. I just did a quick search on Google. Knocking on wood. What good is that? People do that, though. They say something, they say, knock on wood. Why? What does that do? If I just said something that could be turned bad, I want to make sure I cover myself. What? Throw salt over your shoulder. Maybe you don't remember that one, but I don't remember it, but when I read it, I was like, I remember something about that. And when I looked at what that was from, because remember it used to be, remember the cartoons with a little devil on one shoulder and a little angel on the other, and it whispered in your ear and all this? And people really believed that that was the case. And so you throw salt over and it kind of nullifies the devil. This is stupid-stitious is what it is. horseshoes are supposed to be good luck. Rabbit's foot. Put a rabbit's foot in your pocket and you will have good luck. Don't walk under a ladder. That's bad luck. Well, it's bad if someone's above you and they drop something on you. That could be bad. If you break a mirror, you have 7 years bad luck. And here's the thing about these. Because we live in a broken world, there's always could be something you could point to and say, see, that's an indication of that. No, it's not. Don't step on the crack, you'll break your mother's back. There were times I was mad at my mom and I'm stepping on every crack there was. Maybe this will work. I don't know. A black cat crosses your path. Oh, man. Some people live by these things to the point where it just gets them all tied up in knots. And again, I don't think they're doing it on purpose. They've just been culturized this way. Maybe it was something that they learned as a kid. Parents repeated it. Probably all of us, had our parents say, hey, if you cross your eyes will stay that way. Or if you stick your lip out, bird will poop on it, or, those little things. Well, we learn these things, right, growing up, and then we start believing them. And we think that this stuff is really real. And it's not. We claim to believe that God is sovereign and he makes choices based on his infinite wisdom and perfect love for his people. Right? Where does luck fit into that? And if I can somehow manipulate luck by following some of these superstitions. And so Paul is saying, listen, reject that. Outrightly reject that. Have nothing to do with. That phrase means reject, to avoid, to put it away. To consciously say, I will not follow those things. And then he says, on the other hand. Okay, so reject that, but on the other hand, here's what you do. Discipline yourself for godliness. Discipline yourself for godliness. The word discipline means to train, like an athlete. To train yourself. That requires work. You know, the Summer Olympics are next year. I love watching the Olympics. But these athletes, they didn't sit around until 2 weeks before the Olympics and say, oh, I probably ought to learn how to run. No. They've been training. Probably their whole life. They've chosen to not be a part of some things, not eat certain things that are bad for their body or drink certain things. They chose to do certain things that would train their body. Discipline. They chose that. Why? So they could compete in an athletic event to win a prize. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to train like that, but not for some prize that we get here, but for godliness. That word godliness literally means to worship well. It's devotion to the Lord. And then he says, for bodily discipline, bodily exercise, bodily training is of little profit. It has profit, right, for this life. And it's not a bad thing for us to be doing. You know, when I went to see Dr. Sipes about my back, and you know, he kindly said, well, you know, you're kind of at that place. Your weight is right at that level where you need to start eating a little better and stop drinking soda or things. I don't even drink soda. I'm like, what am I going to cut out? I don't even drink that stuff. But you need to do something because you keep going down this road. And you know, and I, because I'm so tall, I can carry weight pretty good. But that's not healthy, right? I want to be here as long as God would have me be here, and I want to be as effective in serving him as long as I can. And if I'm not physically healthy, I can't do that. But my physical health only goes to this life only. And he says, it has a little profit. It has value. But for this, but godliness is profitable for all things since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Spiritual discipline in our life has eternal value for us. And he says it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Understand this. It's good to be physically fit. But it's excellent to be spiritually fit. And it's for this that we labor and strive. To labor is hard work to the point of weariness and exhaustion. And again, you liken that to an athlete who will train. And what's the phrase? No pain, no gain. You train hard to exhaustion. Why? Because you push your body to so it will function at its utmost capacity. He says, we need to have that same mentality spiritually. And we strive. We labor and strive. Strive means to make a special effort amidst pain, to engage in the struggle, to work hard, and to labor at this. Just like an athlete devoted to his or her sport We need to be devoted to godliness. That means that we choose to avoid certain things that are bad for us spiritually, and we choose to do things and be a part of things that are good for us spiritually. You and I will never be spiritually mature if we spend all of our time doing things that are not in the Word, not talking to God, not spending time building our spiritual life. We might get really good at this thing we're doing, but what good is that? We must be constantly nourished in the Word. Probably not going to skip a meal to do the things we like to do. But we will skip being in the Word. And that's, and I'm not just preaching to you. I feel it too. Right? We must discipline ourselves because we need it. Because we've fixed our hope on the living God. That's where our hope is. Who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. Let me address that statement because that could be controversial. What does it mean? What does he mean? Paul saying he's the Savior of all mankind? Does that mean Paul's a universalist? Does that mean Paul believes everybody's going to be saved? Well, that's one way some people interpret this. It's wrong. Doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture because Scripture is very clear that there will be some who will spend eternity separated from God. Let me just read a couple of passages. Revelation 20, the end of the Bible, talks about the great judgment. Right? Verses 11 through 15, John says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before that throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. If I understand this correctly, the books are the books of our life. And they're opened. And we're judged based upon those deeds. The book is the book of life, which is the book where everyone's name is written that has come to a place in their life where they've acknowledged their sin, they've put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they have a relationship with Him. And He says, if the name was not written in that book, they were cast in the lake of fire. All the other books were the things they did in their life, and they will be judged on that. And I believe that the opposite is also true. The same thing is true for believers. Well, that there are books of our deeds as a believer, the way we lived our life, and those books are open, and we will be receive rewards or no rewards based on the way we lived our life as believers. I think 1 Corinthians 3 speaks to that. But he says, we can get in. Even if we got no rewards, we get in because our name is in the book of life because of Christ, not because of us. Because we've received Christ as our Savior by trusting in Him. But it's very clear from that passage that there will be some who will not get in. And so not everybody gets saved. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9 says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. And so, this is not saying, Paul is not saying that he is the Savior of all mankind and that everybody gets saved. And so let me just stop for there for a moment and say, listen, this is the reality of those who don't know Christ, who have chosen to reject the gospel of Jesus. Eternal damnation in the lake of fire. But for all those who put their faith in Christ, we are delivered from that destiny. And we are now destined for glory, destined for heaven, destined to be with Him forever in His presence, enjoying all the benefits of that. Why? Not because you did anything worthy of it, not that I did anything worthy of it, because Christ did everything worthy of it on our behalf, and He offers it to us as a gift. He says, would you receive this? All you have to do to receive it, it's just like a gift you open at Christmas time. You take the wrapping off and take what's inside and use it. Believe on Christ. Believe that He is the one who gave His life for you. Trust in that reality, not in whether you cross your fingers and hope that you're going to get there, or knock on wood, or whatever other thing, crazy thing we might think we do. I think my good works outweigh my bad works. It doesn't work that way. One bad work deserves eternal punishment because we serve an eternal God who is holy and righteous. So it's only through the blood of Christ. So maybe you're understanding that for the very first time today. Well, today it can be that glorious moment for you when the Bible says we transfer from death unto life. Our destiny, eternal destiny changes. Why? Because we said, Jesus, I trust you for my salvation. So then what does it mean? Who is the Savior of all mankind, especially believers? Well, there's two other views that I think could be either of these. One is called the potential actual view. That is, that Jesus is potentially the Savior of all, but actually only those who believe. In other words, His death was sufficient for anyone who believes, but only those who do believe will be saved. It's called the potential actual view. And so in the sense that if that were the case, this would say, who is the Savior of all mankind, that He provided salvation for all mankind, but especially it applies to believers. Then there is a third view called the temporal eternal view. And that is the view that says that everyone experienced to some degree God's grace and favor. You know, He pours His rain out on the just and the unjust. In one sense, from this life perspective, all of us are protected, delivered, and sustained by the power of God. If God were to remove His presence from our world, I mean, He holds this world together, Colossians 1 tells us. If He were to remove His presence, the world would just blow apart. And none of us would be here. So in a sense, He is the Savior of all mankind in this view, in that He's sustaining all of us. But especially believers, because for believers, it is an eternal sustaining. It is eternally delivering us from all of the consequences. And so it goes to its fullest degree. Again, there are good theologians that hold either of these two views. So I'll let you work that out. The fact is that there's a sense in which God has provided for all of mankind something special through His grace that we don't deserve, but there is an especial grace and kindness and provision for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, because we will be preserved for all of eternity in God's presence. And who would not want that? The problem is we don't give thought to this. We don't think about eternity. We think about today. Today I want to do my thing. Today I want to do what I want to do. Today I want to do what makes me feel happy. And I don't want to think about tomorrow. Well, if you don't think about tomorrow, tomorrow's going to catch up to you. One day. And then it's too late. So I encourage you, consider these things. Well, the truth is the truth. Whether I or you believe it, the truth will remain the truth, and the truth will come to bear in the end. The sooner I get on board with the truth, better off my life will be here and certainly into eternity. But every one of us has to decide, do I believe this? Do I believe it enough that I'm going to put my trust in Jesus as my Savior? And I'm going to trust Him to guide my life. Would you stand for the benediction? Father, I'm mindful of the fact that there may be someone, maybe watching online, maybe here today, who is contemplating that reality. Maybe there's butterflies in their stomach because this is real for them right now and they're anxious. God, may your Spirit make it very clear in their heart and their mind. They have a choice. Will they choose to believe in Christ and lay the weight of their confidence on Christ and begin a relationship with Christ? Or will they choose to live for themselves? God, I'm mindful of the fact that this is a work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart and life. I'm also very mindful of the fact that in our flesh, we would always choose to go our own way. So God, would you work? We see the truth. God, help us to believe it. And for all of us who are believers in Christ, well, we have to keep nourishing ourselves in the Word, that we don't move away, deviate from it. We have to be discerning in who we listen to and what we believe. We've got to make sure it's lined up with the Word. Help us, Father. And now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory. In Christ, in the church, to all generations, forever and ever.